Well, welcome to another evening of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duval. I'm so excited for all of you that are joining us tonight, both on Blog Talk and on Christians United Broadcasting Network. My name is Daniel Duval. I am the host, and tonight we're going to be talking about some really exciting things because we're going to be talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness, and then getting into the army of God and this concept that no one is talking about. And so, before we get started, our website is www.bridemovement.com. That is the website for Bride Ministries, where you can find all kinds of information about myself, or the ministry, what we believe. We have teachings, links to the radio program. We also have videos on there and links to my books, so you can buy those there, support the ministry. I haven't really talked about this since launching the program, but I'm going to start this week because I think it's important, and looking forward, it's necessary. Bride Ministries is not a fictitious organization that owns the website. It's not just me sitting at my computer creating a website and just saying, yes, I am Bride Ministries and I'm just doing something. Bride Ministries is a real ministry. We are a 501c3 nonprofit organization. And for those of you that have listened to the program, have been following us for some time, I've seen some real value in what we're trying to do. There's a lot more that goes behind this and a lot more that we're trying to do looking forward into the future. If God puts it on your heart, we would very much appreciate donations. We are a 501c3 nonprofit organization, and we are making efforts towards building the kingdom of God. We're giving money to Rwanda, and we're trying to expand the reach of this radio program, as well as do a lot of other things looking forward into the future. And so all kinds of ministries, benevolence, really doing kingdom business. And so please, if God lays it on your heart, visit the website, bridemovement.com, and partner with us, support us. You'll find a donation link there, and we would greatly, greatly appreciate that. Now, My books, because I am an author as well, are called Noah's Ark and the End of Days, and also Wounded by Leadership. So before we get started, I want to make sure that those of you that are listening are aware that these books are available. You can get them at our website. You can also get them at barnesandnoble.com. You can get them at Amazon. You can get them at christianbook.com, a host of other websites. They come in both hard copy and ebook formats. Noah's Ark and the End of Days is a book that I wrote to really put forth something that God had put on my heart, really how I feel through a vision, a very, very intimate experience that I had with God, where God actually, he came upon me when I was between waking and sleeping, and he said, "Hey, buddy, can I show you something?" I remember that very clearly. This was the birth of the first book, Noah's Ark and the End of Days, and I was so floored when I heard God speak to me with such language. And of course, I said yes, and he began to show me pictures and scenes that were true of Noah's day, and it just took the blinders off my eyes, and I realized that this was something that God wanted me not only to address, but also to relate a lot of things to in parabolic form. And so the book Noah's Ark and the End of Days was birthed not just to assess the things that were going on in Noah's day, which included, of course, what we've talked about in several different ways and in several different directions, you know, the hybrid breeding program that took place before the flood, you know, direct angel to human hybrids. We've talked about the wickedness and the Nephilim and then, you know, ultimately Noah building this ark. But, you know, not only did that occur, and do we need to be focusing on that as an element of the last days, because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're also looking at types and shadows, which really explain God's plan for the church in light of all the things that are coming on the earth found in the story of Noah's Ark and the end of days. And so I get into types and shadows, ultimately displaying God's plan to bring unity to his body, among other things, bringing us to a bride that is prepared to be married to her husband, Jesus Christ. And so it goes deep into the side of end time study that deals with God's plan and purpose for his church, all that he intends us to be, all that he wants us to be, and really shed some light on these things. This book, you know, I was looking through it the other day, and I highly recommend it for those that are listening and hear this. They're studying the end times. They know that, you know, there's a lot of information out there, but there's so much more to be shared, so much more to the picture to understand, so many things to comprehend. Get a hold of that book, Wounded by Leadership. This book is about how to overcome the wounds that we take from injurious leadership. Now, I wrote that book because my testimony is one that really, really deals a lot with wounds that I've taken from injurious leadership as I have grown into the ministry that God has called me to. And it has been a hard road. And there have been many times where issues that I've been confronted with have made me want to quit, want to walk away from the church, want to give up. And God has walked me through the process of how to overcome these things by his power and grace. And as of a couple years ago, I was coming through another round of this thing. And when I came through it, God said, it's time for you to write a book on this. How I trained you to do it, now you train others. Overcome the wounds that you have experienced as you have attempted to submit yourself to injurious spiritual leadership. The book is not just my testimony. It's not just the testimony of those in the Bible. It is practical, applicable tools that you can apply today to your situation. Both of those books are available. Get your hands on those. Call in number 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. Now, I'm going to be announcing that several times throughout the program because of this reason. I'm going solo tonight, and we're talking about faithfulness. And this is an imperative issue, something that is just so frustrating when you encounter people that are not faithful. And I invite callers, call in, talk about how unfaithfulness has impacted your life. I want to dive into this, and I'm going to do this alone as long as, you know, no one calls in, but I invite your calls. We're not going to be just talking about faithfulness as it applies to the army of God only. We're going to be talking about faithfulness tonight as it applies to marriage, as it applies to business, as it applies to ministry, and then ultimately as it applies to the army of God, which is a concept that most people that I've met personally, and maybe not you or your circle or those that you interact with, are very familiar with this idea, but most that I have run into are not. And so please take some time, call in, share what's on your heart. Now, getting into the topic tonight, what we're talking about, faithfulness. I like to start with the verse in the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." Faithfulness. Lord, I come before you in prayer tonight, and I bless this program in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that every person that hears this, both tonight and in the archives on YouTube and in our podcast and every other outlet that we're going through, Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation descend upon them. Lord, that this discussion becomes revelation knowledge in the hearts of those that hear it. Lord, that bondages to faithlessness be broken tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, that vision for greater things be imparted from heaven in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that the blood of Jesus would cover this program, the sound quality, and all elements of communication, electronics, and technology involved in making this program possible. Lord, I thank you for your protection and power and grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? You can look this up in the English language, but I always like to, I prefer to go back to the Greek and Hebrew whenever I'm defining words, because that's where I find the fullest breadth and depth of meaning as I'm trying to figure out what the Bible's actually saying. Faithfulness comes from the Greek word pistis. I believe that's how it's pronounced, pistis. This means the character of one who can be relied upon. The character of one who can be relied upon. Now, I think most people are familiar with experiences that they've had with people that are just not faithful. People that cannot be counted on. People that fail at following through. Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit, the manifestations that we should exude because of the power of God in us, is faithfulness. That means we have character that others can rely upon. But just as often as I find people in the world, people who don't know anything about Jesus, to be unfaithful, I have found the same in Christians. People who cannot be relied upon. It's so frustrating to deal with this issue. When somebody says, I'll be there, and they're not there. When somebody says, I'll give you this, and when you need it, they haven't given it to you. When people say, I will commit this time, and when the time comes, they're nowhere to be found. It's faithlessness. It's unfaithfulness that can really throw a wrench in great plans, in excellence. You cannot have excellence and faith and unfaithfulness at the same time. Being faithful is the cornerstone of being effective. The first thing that I really want to dive into, talking about faithfulness, is the issue of marriage. God hates unfaithfulness. God hates it. And God hates unfaithfulness in marriage. He hates it. In the book of Hosea, we find a situation of unfaithfulness in marriage. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. God raised them up as a nation, as an inheritance of his own, to be his example to the nations of the world. What he wanted. And the nation rebelled, and they went after strange gods, and they were unfaithful to God, to the Lord that came and redeemed them. They remained unfaithful, and God hated it. And so what he did was he raised up a prophet, and he says, I'm going to use your life to create an example so you guys understand how difficult this is for me, how painful it is to go through unfaithfulness. And so what happened? Prior to the invasion of Israel, there was a northern and southern kingdom. And there was actually a time prior to the invasion of northern Israel by the Assyrian king Sennacherib that everything was relatively at peace. And while people were, you know, doing this or that or whatever, you know, following other gods and sinning and rebelling against Jehovah and all of these things, there was still relative peace. And so Hosea is raised up in this time. Tough time to preach a difficult message is when everything is going well. It gets a lot easier to talk about bad things when bad things are already happening. It's a lot easier for people to identify with it. But when everything is peace and joy and easy, it's hard to say things are going to not stay that way. But that was his message. And so he begins with prophecies of coming judgment. And the judgment is because of Israel's unfaithfulness in marriage called so they had been called, Israel, to be the wife of Jehovah, but their rebellion and their unfaithfulness had become intolerable. Hosea begins, and it says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord." So the chapter begins, and it's just such a curious thing where God says, take a wife of whoredoms, or harlotries, or adultery, fornication. And just beginning with this, addressing some of the main questions that come from the text. Many people are unsure of whether or not Hosea's wife was a harlot or an adulteress or so forth before he married her. Some say, well, no, God told him to marry a woman knowing that she would become an adulteress afterwards. Some say, no, she was already an adulteress before he married her, and he just married her in that text. So what really is going on here? Getting into this, I believe that she was probably already committing whoredoms. Why? When the Bible says to take, it's the word lakash, and this means actually to fetch or to lay hold of. And when the Bible says children of whoredoms, the phrase of whoredoms actually comes from the word zanun. This means adultery, fornication, or prostitution. Okay, so while some Bibles translate this as, for instance, have children with the wife of whoredoms, the straightforward reading of the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, it really says have children, adultery, fornication, or prostitution, or have children of adultery, fornication, or prostitution. Now, the thing is, since Hosea's wife was his wife for the children that he would eventually have with her, those children would not be children of adultery. They would be children of a marriage. In order to have children of adultery, it would make more sense to believe that he actually married this woman with children already. And so he kind of became a stepdad. I mean, that to me, based on the word use, that makes actually the most sense. And then he went on to have children by his wife, who then became a prophecy against Israel. So now, where does this go? See, Israel reflects how difficult it is for God to look upon unfaithfulness in marriage. Where am I going with this? One, before we even get to the army of God, there is an issue in the body of Christ dealing with unfaithfulness in marriage. And I'm just going to be straight about it. It's not okay to be married and to commit adultery with another woman. It's or another man. This is deep, deep sin. It is not permissible. It's not acceptable activity within the church. And many people have been scarred and deeply wounded because adultery has manifested itself in their marriage. But what God is saying is just the same way that adultery destroys relationships between a husband and a wife. Adultery in going after other gods created destruction between God's relationship with Israel and him. In the new covenant, our going after other gods, putting other things before us and God, literally committing adultery on our spouses and saying we believe in Jesus, drives a wedge into our relationship with between us and God. Unfaithfulness in marriage is unacceptable. There's an interesting text in Ezekiel 16, really, really gives us a picture into the heart of God, how God sees the nation of Israel and why he was so in love with them. It says in beginning in Ezekiel 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. You can see just through verse 5 how God, he pities a nation. He looks upon a nation with such great compassion. And he's already in love with them. And he says in verse 6, and when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair, yes, this is real. This is the real language. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Verse 8, when I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. God was in love with the nation from their very inception, and he had mercy upon them. He saw them struggling, and he commanded life into them. He made a major investment, and then he waited as the nation was sent into the nation of Egypt. God waited 400 years for them to grow and to become mature as a nation in the incubator of Egypt. And then he said, I made you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, you matured, and then you became very beautiful. You see this passion that God exudes towards his nation, the ones that he chose to be his wife, just the same way that we, when we see our spouse, our husband, our wife, we are enthralled with them. We are totally given over to how great our feelings are towards them. It's intense. Love is blind. It's so powerful. And it's saying this about God and his emotion. And then he says, I passed by you again. I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. She was ready for him. He says, I spread my wing over you. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you. He didn't take her as a prostitute. He didn't take her as a Saturday night fling or a one-night stand. God, who created heaven and earth, comes in to the picture and swears an oath and enters into covenant with the nation the way God intended those who are married to enter into covenant with one another. And he says, and you became mine. That God is literally relaying to us the deep emotion that he knows what it's like to be married, to have put trust and faith and confidence and investment and covenant into another. And he's saying, I have made you mine. And then the adulteries begin. How many people have entered into marriage? And then the adulteries begin. And sometimes the adulteries don't necessarily have to be with another individual. They can be with pornography. They can be with fantasies. Casting down every vain imagination which exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. But God knows and understands the pain of unfaithfulness in marriage. And he says to Hosea, the people don't understand how I feel. They don't understand my deep emotion. Because the thing is, God experiences emotions on a far deeper and more intense level than we can. Every time, and I am thoroughly convinced of this, every time an individual sheds a tear on this earth, God sheds three. Every time we cry, God cries with us. Can you imagine billions of people and the torment and the tears, and God experiences it all at the same time? He knows, but he's coming and he's saying, Hosea, the people don't get it. The people don't understand unfaithfulness. It hurts me. Unfaithfulness is unacceptable. Unfaithfulness is driving a wedge. It's destroying everything. It's violating the covenant. And so this is what happens. He says, you take a wife of whoredoms. You take a wife that is committing adultery, and you take her as your own. You make a covenant with her, and you let the people watch. It's because your message now, your message is my message. And what you are going to suffer through your unfaithful wife is what I have suffered for hundreds of years through mine. God was so in love, and he is communicating as the story goes along. Unfaithfulness is unacceptable. And so what happens? Hosea begins to have kids. He has kids by the wife. And God gives him very specific names for these children. And these names reflect God's intentions for the nation because of their unfaithfulness. Verse 3, it begins, and he says, so he went, Hosea, and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, God's saying, this is what's going to happen because of unfaithfulness. I'm going to take away the house of Israel. In other words, he was prepping the people to know that a nation was going to come in and conquer the northern kingdom. And he says, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And so because of the destruction of unfaithfulness in marriage, God finally says, I'm no longer going to have mercy. And it says, I'm going to utterly take them away. But he says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And then it goes on and it says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and said, then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. God hates unfaithfulness in marriage. It destroys relationship. It destroys purpose. It destroys possibility. It destroys destiny. There's a reason why God says faithfulness must be a fruit of the Spirit. It is the character of one who can be relied upon. And we see it necessary, ever so necessary, in marriage. We're going to take a break, a short break. When we come back, I want to continue with this message on faithfulness as we build into this concept of what it's going to mean because of and in light of the army of God. So, you've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Yesterday.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of Who is at the Door?
Really at the door.
Hello, there.
It's me, Rick.
Oh, come in. What are your plans today?
Reading the Bible.
Oh, because I thought we could go to the park. What about after?
Oh, I can't.
Why?
Because my show comes on.
What show?
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
What's that?
Oh, it's a show that talks about Jesus. I love that show.
Oh, well, maybe I can stay and watch it with you.
Oh, that would be great. You get the popcorn.
All right, let's do this.
And we are back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. That's oh, man, we have a lot of fun here. It looks like we have a caller coming off of our first segment. And so I'm going to go ahead and take this call. And we're going to talk about it. We've been talking about faithfulness. On Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I have a call from Donna Elshaw on, it looks like Skype. Did you have anything you wanted to say? You're on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hey, how are you? No, I'm just joining you for the first time, so.
Oh, okay.
Just hanging out. I'm on my lunch break at work.
Oh, praise God. Okay, well, if you have anything you want to say, I will. I'll make sure I give you attention. But we're going to go ahead and continue. Don?
Thank you.
All right, so we have been discussing faithfulness, and we began our discussion today in light of its relevance to marriage. Because I'm saying this, unfaithfulness in marriage, in the body of Christ, has to stop. The devil knows that if he can destroy the family, he can destroy society. So he puts unfaithfulness in marriage. That is a huge reason why families break up, especially because this is one thing that's true. If there's one thing that's true about the Word of God, it's that Jesus gives one reason why breaking up a marriage is acceptable. One reason that Jesus gives. And the reason and the reason that he gives is because of unfaithfulness or adultery. That's what he says. That's the one reason why it is acceptable in his opinion to break up a marriage. The devil wants to put unfaithfulness in marriage because he knows that he is destroying destinies. He's not just destroying the destiny of that marriage. He is destroying the destinies of children. He is destroying the destinies of communities because a broken community is an ineffective community. Faithfulness must be in place if we want to build a strong community. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't restore broken marriages, broken situations, second marriages where families are mixed and have come together, that God can't bless that. But what I am saying is this, unfaithfulness has to stop. God hates it. It hurts him. He cries over it. It was the reason why he had to judge Israel. It was unfaithfulness. They were not faithful to God. And God knows what it feels like. He knows the pain. He knows the heartache. He knows. He knows. And if you're listening and you're saying, oh my gosh, why do you keep talking about this, Daniel? Because I have been there and I am either in a situation where I am experiencing active, present unfaithfulness from my spouse. Or you say, Daniel, why do you keep saying that? Because I'm being unfaithful to my spouse. This is what I'm telling you. There is healing in Christ. There's provision for your suffering. But if you're the perpetrator, you, I am calling you to stop, to repent. This is what the Bible says. God married the nation of Israel. And when he married the nation of Israel, this is the circumstances that he did it under. He waited for them to be mature. And then he brought them out of Egypt by the might of his power. And he brought them into the wilderness and he met them on Mount Sinai. And he came. And when you read this and you just read over the introduction that God gives, bestowing his presence to his people, you know, it sounds kind of crazy. It sounds like, wow, okay, you see God, he's on Mount Sinai and this is thick cloud. This is thick cloud. And there's this trumpet and it's so loud and thunderings and the earth is like shaking and the people, they're so afraid. You know what that was? That was God coming to them, saying, indeed, it's the time of love, and I'm going to spread my wing over you, and I'm going to swear an oath to you, because it was on that mountain that God swore an oath to Israel, and he said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Interesting situation. God is showing them how majestic that he is. You think about a groom who stands at the altar waiting for his wife in a tuxedo with a fresh haircut, looking smooth and suave. He's got the limousine waiting. It is a show. This is what I am offering you. God shook heaven and earth to show them this is what I am offering you. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. I'm going to take you to be my wife. The imagery is so intensely profound, deep, and passionate. It's so passionate, but the people, they didn't get it. They said, oh, we're scared. You're so majestic, we're scared. Moses, you go up, you talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. You talk to him. So they send Moses up on the mountain. What do? While he's on the mountain, they begin to worship a golden calf. They begin to worship. There are children of adulteries at the wedding. There are children of adulteries at the wedding. They're worshiping a golden calf while God is speaking to Moses on the mountain. Moses comes down and he's so angry he throws the Ten Commandments, the covenants, on the stone and breaks them. There are children of adulteries at the wedding. You know, children are described in Psalm 127 verse 3 as a heritage of the Lord and a fruit of the womb. And just like we bear fruit in our lives, children can be symbols of fruit. Children symbolize fruit. And the children of Israel, in their whoring and the face of God's attempt to enter into covenant with them, spoke to children of adulteries at the wedding. And this is another reason why I said this. When God told Hosea to take a wife of adulteries and children of adulteries, I believe the children, there were children already with her. But he married her anyway because God sent Moses down. He wrote, you know what? God married the nation anyway, even under such ridiculous circumstances. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to enter into covenant with you. And I'm going to make it work. But God was so passionate. God knows what it's like to be with an unfaithful wife. And so this is what happens. Again, God goes back to Hosea. God tells Hosea, you know, now you're going to have children by her. And this is it. You're not going to be my people, and I'm not going to be your God. We find parallels in the church. When we jump over to the book of Ephesians, we see God's intent. In chapter 5, verse 26, he's speaking to the church. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word. That's the written word, the logos, and the spiritual word, the rhema of God, the quickening word, the word of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And then you begin to see that God relates the church and him now to a husband and a wife. And he says, For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, the same way that a wife has become one flesh with her husband. And it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So now in the new covenant, God seeks to marry Jesus Christ and the church. And as we watch Israel and all their whoredoms and abomination and going after other gods, and we say, oh, those foolish people, how can we be so blind as to shake our heads at them and continue in our unfaithfulness in our own marriages, with our own spouses, in our own relationships, in our pornographic addictions, in our fantasies, knowing that God is preparing us to be the very wife of his son, Jesus Christ, to the extent that in Revelation 19:7 it says, for the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready, referring to the church. People want to talk about, Daniel, why did you call your ministry Bride Ministries? You want to hear the heartbeat of Bride Ministries? It's about preparation and equipping. See this. God needs faithful people. He needs faithful people. So, as the story in Hosea continues, we really get to see the other side of God's justice and judgment. Because God allows us the frustration of reading a story that just, it seems so contrary to all logic. You are marrying a wife of whoredoms, and then, chapter 3. The adultery happens, and Hosea suffers the pain, the rejection of adultery because his wife leaves him. It says in chapter 3, then the Lord said unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and for half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another. So will I also be for thee. And you see the heart of God. That God said, you are no longer my people, and I will no longer be your God. But then the redemption comes. Then the redemption comes and God sends Jesus. So after all of the unfaithfulness and after all of the pain and all of the heartache, he sends Jesus, his own son, and he says, now I'm going to let my son die to redeem you. You, the nation of Israel, and the whole world now that has been unfaithful, that has spit in my face. Because I love like no one can love. Any person that ever said God doesn't love me, you don't know what you're talking about. But God is looking for faithfulness. Because can you see from God's perspective what this is costing him? What this age, what this purpose, what his plan to raise many sons to glory is costing him? Hundreds, thousands of years of hurt and pain and anguish over repetitive unfaithfulness. How can we sit here and continue in our unfaithfulness in marriage and call ourselves successful Christians or Christians at all? If you've been unfaithful in marriage, you're listening to this program, I am calling you to repentance today. If you have been the victim of unfaithfulness in your marriage, I am calling you to restoration today. I'm actually calling heaven to attention on your behalf for your situation to bring restoration according to the unfathomable wisdom and foresight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that every person, the people are going to hear this program, and deliverance and liberation and change is going to come. I believe that your power rests upon and dwells within this program to change things. And I am calling forth the necessary restoration in the lives of those that have become the victims of unfaithfulness in marriage, in the name of Jesus. That the perpetrators, Lord, that they stop in Jesus' name. We're talking about faithfulness. This is Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I have a call-in number before I continue, because we're not just talking about faithfulness in marriage. I'm not going to go on this for 2 hours. There's a lot of areas of life that require faithfulness. If you want to call in, call in number 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. If you want to talk about how unfaithfulness has affected your life, please call in. Please call in. But unfaithfulness is not only a problem in marriage, according to the Word of God and everything that God wants to do to the church. But there's also business. And I want to get into business. We're going to get into business. How unfaithfulness is a problem in business. I'm not just talking about business at work, although that's a big part of it. If you have a job and you are not faithful to show up on time, to do the job that is required of you according to your contract, that is unacceptable. You ever see those people? People who will, you know, this is also business. Business is life. Life is business. The business of life. It's unacceptable to be that guy that walks around town every time you meet somebody. Oh, yeah, man, you know, let's get together. I'm going to call you. You never call. Oh, yeah, man, I'm definitely going to be there. You never show up. This is unfaithfulness. This is what the Bible says. Matthew 5:37. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. How can God use a person for great things if they're unreliable in even the smallest matters? And I want to get into some of this stuff because, you know, we need to understand, and this is really, this doesn't matter if you're Christian or not, faithfulness is necessary for anything great in life. If you can't be faithful, you will never have much, or I should say you'll never keep much, because you might get something and then it will be taken from you. You will lose it. You will squander it. Or it will waste away in your hands. But for us Christians, my question: how can God trust us with great wealth and increase if we are unfaithful to even so much as tithe, 10%? How can he do that? The Bible has so many promises about wealth and increase. It's ridiculous. And it's so clear that God is our provider. Why would we withhold from the Bible? It says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he that sows abundantly will also reap abundantly. I don't understand where the hang-up is. How can God trust us with a wife when we've cheated on every boyfriend or girlfriend, wife or husband, that we've ever had? If people are in a situation, I can't find a husband. Every time they get in a relationship, they're already going with someone else before they've even let the other person know. They're committing fornication and they're calling themselves Christian. I mean, this is ridiculous. We're begging God for a husband or wife. No. No. This cannot be. Fornication and adultery in the book of Galatians chapter 5 is listed among those things which do not inherit the kingdom of God. That is shutting a door between us and the kingdom of God, the provision of God, all the delivering power of God, everything God has stored up for us, all those blessings. That adultery and fornication is our wall. It shuts it down. It can't be. How can God trust people with a ministry when they look to ministry as an avenue of personal gain and fame. That's unfaithfulness. See, this is what ministry is supposed to be, an overflow. It's supposed to be the extra that God has poured so much into us, like a cup left under a running faucet, that the water is coming out and over and dripping down and flooding into the sink. That flooding water, that's the ministry. But the cup, that is us. That's our lives. People try to minister for all the wrong reasons. Ministry should be the fruit, the result of a relationship and great intimacy with God, and a responsible response to the things which God has called us to do in light of what He has poured into us. That is true ministry. Looking for personal gain is not true ministry. That's unfaithfulness. You're not being faithful to God. How can God bless us with a miracle when we are not even faithful to move beyond doubt? One of the things Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. People expecting God to move into their lives, they're saying, I need a miracle. And they don't even believe that God can do it. That's being unfaithful. We have to get faithfulness in our lives. Faithfulness is a requirement, because it doesn't matter whether it's financial, interpersonal, ministerial, or otherwise. The business of life, it requires faithfulness. I'm going to share some stories from my personal life about faithfulness and how faithfulness has been such a big component of my walk with God. Faithfulness. When I was in college, for instance, I went through a lot of difficult things after rededicating my life to God. Initially, I fell away. I was totally doing my own thing. I was drinking. I was addicted to pornography. I was going out and partying all the time, not going to church, rarely prayed, just barely maybe blessed my meals because it had been a habit since I grew up in a Christian home. But for the most part, I was very happy to avoid God and do my own thing. And I got into a relationship which, for all intents and purposes, was both abusive and, it was terrible. It was just a terrible situation. And I was committing fornication, and it was just wrong. And things got really bad for me. And there came a day during, it was Christmas break, when I was away from her for some time, that God really began to speak to me and show me just how miserable and unsatisfied I was. He began to show me all these things and convicted me of unfaithfulness, because I had known God. I knew who Jesus was. I had been in church. I had given my life over to God. I had been slain in the Spirit. I had spoken in tongues. There was no question. I had seen demons run and flee at the name of Jesus. There was no reason for me to do what I was doing, except for the fact that I was in utter rebellion. But the same way that God told Hosea, go and buy your wife back, God came. He bought me back. He brought me back. And so at that time I said, okay, I am going to be faithful now, and I'm going to start going to church. And I did. I started going to church. I broke up the relationship. I began to work on trying to get free from the bondage and from the snare of pornography. And as I did these things, I began to grow quite a bit. And as my church, I began to volunteer. I would go to the Bible studies, and I would pray all the time. And I was giving money. I was giving money. And as things progressed, and I talk about this part in my book, Wounded by Leadership, as things progressed, I really began to run into problems with leadership there. I was growing too quick. They were very conservative, and they did not embrace the move of the gift of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and so forth. And as these were regularly becoming a part, especially speaking in tongues, was such a key component of my prayer life at that point, it was really beginning to unsettle them. And, you know, eventually I began to be oppressed and suppressed. That's what happened to me at this ministry. I began to become oppressed and suppressed. They didn't want me to talk about certain things. They, you know, I eventually wrote a paper on why I believe the gifts of the Spirit were scriptural. And they called it heresy. Of course, being a young Christian, I kind of internalized that and felt like they were calling me a heretic. And eventually the day came where they said, either believe exactly what we believe, or you could leave. And this progression was very difficult for me. But I will have you know that during this entire progression, I never stopped giving. And one of the things that people do, the first time they get offended at a church, they'll just stop giving. They'll say, well, yeah, fine, you offended me, I'm not going to give you any money. As if taking away money from them is hurting them. Which it may be in the natural, but see, our tithe isn't to a church, it's to God. It's to God. And God sees that kind of attitude and response to difficulty as unfaithfulness. And I praise God for the wisdom that I had to continue to be faithful in spite of difficult circumstances. And, you know, as I eventually, you know, God called me out of the church when he gave me the ultimatum, and God was like, yes, I, you know, it's time to leave. You know, I then began to go into other things. God took me to Bible school after that. I got married and God took me to Bible school. And I was so overflowing with passion for God and zeal for God. And all I wanted to do was volunteer and tell someone about Jesus. And it ultimately, the only door that opened for me was dusting bookshelves in the bookstore. Dusting bookshelves in the bookstore. I mean, like, are you serious? Really? I just sat through 3 quarters of Bible school. I gave up a fellowship to graduate school to go to Bible school to then sit here and all you're going to use me to do is dust bookshelves. But can I tell you what? I was faithful to dust those bookshelves. I was faithful to do it. I did it. And once a week I would go and I would spend about 2 hours dusting bookshelves as my ministry to God. But God watched that. And you know what? Faithfulness always begins with the small things. One of the worst parts about that experience was that year the Bible school changed locations after I finished dusting all the bookshelves. And all those bookshelves that I dusted ended up getting thrown in storage right after I got done. Go figure, right? It's just the things you go through. But I didn't do it for the bookshelves, and I didn't do it for the Bible school or the bookstore. I did it for Jesus. And you know what? There was a reward there for that. I was faithful when things began to fall apart during Bible school. When I was in Bible school, my wife and I, we got separated. And it was a very difficult season. I talk about this as well in my book, Wounded by Leadership. Well, one of the things that, you know, God worked in my life was total restoration in the area of marriage. And if this is an area that you have struggled in, I really recommend my book, Wounded by Leadership, because I talk about some of the techniques that we used to really dig ourselves out of the pit that we found ourselves in during our first year of marriage. But when we got separated and I was in Bible school following the Lord, I had a lot of questions. But you know what? I stayed faithful. I kept going to Bible school. I kept following God even when everything seemed to fall apart. When we were separated, I remember one of the toughest things I had to go through was not being able to secure help. I don't know, and many of you may have find yourself in similar situations where everything's falling apart and I am seeking help. And I go to the pastors and the leadership of the church and I say, I need some help. I need some discipleship. I need, and you know what? Despite all my best efforts and intentions and attempts to get help, no one stood up to help me in the midst of a very, very difficult situation. I had no discipleship. I had no one coming alongside me at the church, no leaders coming along to empower me, to give me strength and encouragement. I just had to go through it alone, and God was my strength, and God was my going through something like this, going to a difficult season, you're going to a church, they're not helping you. What do you do? And I'll tell you what I did. I stayed faithful. I didn't stop giving at this church either. I still gave them my money. I still went to service, and I never left. And the reason why I never left was because God never told me to leave. This is faithfulness. This is faithfulness. And God, my help came from the Lord. And you know what? God blessed. In the end, my wife and I, our marriage was restored after a few months. She came back, I continued forward in my ministry. The very next year and a half later, I had already written my first book. Now, at this point, I've actually written four books. I'm doing this radio program. I have a 501c3 nonprofit organization. I'm a regularly published magazine, write articles for a magazine. God is using me. I spoke at Future Congress this past January. God is using me. But you see, the thing is, as a believer, God doesn't just use people because he's, they're doing all right, let me just use them. No, there's a proving ground. There's a proving time. God is looking for faithful people that don't drop the ball, that don't walk away when it gets hard, that make right decisions when everyone around them is making wrong decisions. This is faithfulness. This is what God is looking for. The Bible talks about Joseph. Joseph was faithful. What happened to Joseph? In the Old Testament, Joseph had vision, and he had dreams, and he said, he told his dreams to his brothers and to his father, and they said, we don't like your dreams. They were jealous. And ultimately what his brothers did, they threw him into a pit when he was his father's favorite son. They threw him into a pit and wound up selling him to slave traders who brought him to Egypt. Now, difficult situations arise in our lives. Unfair situations arise in our lives. When things are supposed to go right, they go wrong. When we have favor, suddenly things are entering in that destroy everything that we found our security in. Joseph was a favored son. He had a tunic. He had a robe with many colors that his father gave him, and a good life. And then he finds himself in a pit. And then he's traded as a slave going to Egypt. This is hard. Like I said in my own testimony, I felt like I got thrown into a pit as I was trying to follow God, as everything began to fall apart, and then I could not even get help from my church. And I stayed faithful. Joseph stayed faithful. When he was bought by Potiphar, he was faithful in all Potiphar's house, and Potiphar wound up setting him over his entire house. Potiphar set him over his entire house, and Joseph was blessed, and Potiphar's whole house was blessed. Joseph stayed faithful even after being thrown into a pit and being treated as a slave. Even when everything fell apart, Joseph said, "Yet will I be faithful?" Faithfulness was a part of his DNA. So if what he went through wasn't enough, Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph, and Joseph fled from sin. Joseph did the right thing. And because of the lies that were spoken of him, because of doing the right thing, he He was thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison. He went from being his father's favorite son to being thrown in a pit, to being traded by slaves, to being sold into a house as a slave, to finally seeing some success for his faithfulness, and then everything falls apart again, and he's in prison. And their prisons weren't like our prisons. They didn't have television. They were tough prisons. And he was in prison for years. But yet the Bible says Joseph stayed faithful in prison. And this faithfulness made him a marked man. He was marked for greatness by the faithfulness that he exuded in times of trial and persecution and difficulty. Faithfulness was necessary. It had to be proven. And then came the promise when Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph was given the opportunity to interpret the dream. Suddenly, he is raised up and set in high office over the nation of Egypt. And all of his dream and all of his vision comes true. But what came first? The trials that tested faithfulness. God needs faithful people. God hates unfaithfulness, and we must be faithful in business. In business, in how we conduct ourselves. Not only at the workplace, behind closed doors, interpersonal relationships. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Bible says in Psalm 31, verse 23, For the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Some people, they don't understand why they never seem to get but so far in life, especially as a Christian. If you are unfaithful, you are excluding yourself from promotion. Faithfulness is not an option. It is a requirement. It is fruit that God intends us to bear through our lives, which is why in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we see faithfulness listed among the fruit that God intends believers to exhibit. I'm also going to talk about faith towards God. We're moving towards understanding how faithfulness culminates in our ability to understand the army of God, because we haven't even gotten that far yet. We haven't gotten into this yet. We're still on faithfulness in general, but I'm building a case here. I am building on the fact that faithfulness is necessary, that faithfulness, without faithfulness, marriage fails. And marriage is not just our marriages in this world. That's our marriage to God, which is our relationship with Him. We are called to be the wife of the Lamb. We need faithfulness towards business, but we also need, now here's another thing, faithfulness towards God. And this kind of goes along with everything I've said already, but we see this so clearly, ever so clearly, in the life of Jesus. Before Jesus was crucified, He prayed, and I'm going to get into this prayer, which is so powerful. But before I go there, listen to this. The Bible says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He who has my commandments keeps them, it is he who loves me. In order to love God, we have to keep His commandments. What does that speak to? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus was faithful to death, even death, on a cross. Before Jesus died, The Bible says this. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then he goes back to his disciples and says, and he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and he said, nothing. It says, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus was so grieved by the knowledge of what he was about to go through that he prayed for another way. Not once, not twice, but three times he prayed. Three times he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Faithfulness is not found in easy. Faithfulness is proven in hard. Jesus was faithful to God. Jesus was so, so overwhelmed that he prayed. Can you imagine Jesus, God, man, manifested on earth, going to God? He didn't pray just one time. He prayed over this three separate times. Let it pass from me. It's hard. But not my will, but thy will be done. You see a separation there. We actually see a separation between the will of Jesus and the will of the Father for a moment. We actually see Jesus and we see his humanity. We see how he identifies with our sufferings. But we see his model. We see faithfulness. Paul was extremely faithful. And he was faithful in extreme and difficult circumstances. Let him be our model. The Bible says, are they Hebrews? And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Jesus was beaten at Calvary, and he received 40 stripes. Paul was beaten 5 times. Well, Jesus received 39 stripes. And the same thing for Paul. He was beaten 5 times, receiving 39 stripes. And then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern I have for all the churches. Paul experienced all these things. And when it was just the worst. Lash 26. He was faithful. So what do we see out of his ministry? The Lord worked strange miracles through Paul, such that even the rags which came off his body drove out demons and the sick were healed. Paul got shipwrecked on an island and everybody got healed through the ministry God put on the inside of him. I have seen in my ministry the sick healed. When I was still in Bible school, I was working at Red Lobster, and I remember I prayed for a man that he was having a real hard time. He was a fellow server of mine, and I found him sitting in a side station, and he was really having a hard time. He had issues with discs in his back, and he had several surgeries with no improvements. And this day, the pain was so great, he couldn't walk. And I came to him, asked him if he was okay. He said no. And I was busy, so I walked away. I came back. I saw him still where he was at several minutes later. And I asked him if I could pray with him. And I simply asked him, I said, Jesus died and purchased healing. Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? And you know what? He actually said yes. He actually said yes. I said a 30-second prayer. I prayed for his healing, and I said, now stand up. And he stood up. And the pain had decreased in that instant enough for him to finish his shift. After the shift, I found him, and God put on my heart a word of prophecy, which said, when you wake up tomorrow, it will be as if this problem had never existed in your back. The healing is going to be full. It's going to be complete, and it's going to be total, and it's going to be by the time you wake up tomorrow. And I told him that. I looked him dead in the eye and told him that. And, of course, I was really stepping out on faith because, well, what if it doesn't happen? Isn't that what we always ask ourselves? What if it doesn't work? What if? But I chose to be faithful and say, you know what, God, I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond. The next morning, that man woke up and the pain was gone. And as far as I know of his life, it never returned. And to add another level of just incredible power to the testimony, the man, well, he was gay. But God loved him. And it's true what it says, what people say, that the God, he loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. And God was trying to reconcile him back to himself, and he was displaying his majesty through miracles. But my faithfulness, it allowed me to be a part of it. But before this, all those other things I told you about my marriage falling apart my first year in Bible school, and then all the rejection that I had had in the church I was at before I left for Bible school and college, and a whole host of other things I didn't even talk about. All of that, I had to walk through all of that before I ended up walking in this level of power. And I'm telling you, it's faithfulness. I want to take a break, but I don't think I'm going to, because at this juncture, I want to begin to talk about the army of God, finally. At the tail end of all of this discussion on faithfulness and why it's so important, I want to talk about the army of God, because the army of God is defined by the faithful. And the thing is, there's a lot I have to say about this issue, and there's almost no way I can get through all I have if I take a break, even if I don't take a break. So we're just gonna go through it and get started. What is the army of God? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So God is coming back. We do not deny the second coming. He is literally coming back. And the Bible says that he is coming back with his mighty angels. And God is called in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts and the Lord of armies, oftentimes. And what those armies and those hosts they're referring to is orders and organizations of angelic beings that fight on behalf of God's kingdom. But the Bible also says this in the book of Jude 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." A common misconception that I have run into before is that people believe that when Jesus comes back, the saints do nothing. We do nothing. And the angels and Jesus, they do everything, and we just kind of like stand by and watch while we sit on some white horses. That's not true. One of the things that happens as Jesus is coming back is that we are with him, and we, as the saints, are members of his army in the last day to war against all of the wickedness and the evil that has overtaken the earth. Now, in order to talk about this, we're going to get into some eschatology. And I've made reference to this before on my program, but I haven't really talked about this issue. This issue, what is this issue? The issue is that I am not a believer in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm going to have to touch on this issue a little bit to make my points. If you don't want to hear it, obviously you don't have to listen to what I'm going to say. If you disagree, that's okay. All I'm going to do is share some of my conclusions, and you weigh them against your own conscience and against your own understanding of Scripture and see what it speaks to you. But what I believe about the second coming of Jesus is that it's a second coming. The thing is, Jesus came once. He already came once. He came, he died, he resurrected, and he ascended to heaven. Now, when you talk about a second coming, you talk about coming a second time. When you talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, no matter how you try to work a timeline out, you always end up with a second and a third coming. You have a coming in secret to catch people away, and then you have another coming to execute judgment and wrath upon the earth and to defeat the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon. And what I found is that with the second coming issue, if you are most pre-tribulation, perspectives count this way. 1, 2, 2. Because the second coming of Jesus is 2 and then 2. I count 1, 2, 3. If he comes to take the church away and then he comes again, that seems like 3 comings to me. And that's just a big problem. You cannot get around this issue. There's 3 verses that I use to simplify my entire perspective on this. And I'm just going to go through them quickly. And you can take it as you want. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you don't have to. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, famous passage about the rapture. People always use it because it shows our changing. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And here's the thing. When I look at this, I see several key things. One, mystery. Paul tells us that he's showing us a mystery, and then he tells us what the mystery is. He says we're going to be changed. And that changing happens at something called the last trump. "For the trumpets will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay? It's a mystery. We are changed. And it happens at the last trump. Other key rapture passage, always used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And I'm turning to it so I can read it verbatim. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here's the thing. It says, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So again, we see, one, that there is a trumpet being sounded at his coming. Two, it says we are caught up together to meet him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That word air is the Greek word aer. It actually means the air we breathe. How anyone has ever understood this to mean heaven, I am still trying to figure out personally, Because the assumption is, well, we go into the air, and then we go to the clouds, and then we're in heaven. But that's just an assumption, because that's not actually what the text says, and that's where we have to leave it. It's just an assumption. I say air. What I see here is a changing, right? And I see one coming. I see this happening at the same time that Jesus is coming to execute wrath on the earth. I see this happening before the wrath. The wrath is the bold judgments or the vile judgments, Revelation 16 of God. That's where the Bible says wrath. As he's coming to execute his wrath, the dead are raised. The trumpet is sounded. And it says it's the last trumpet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, this is what it says. It says last trumpet. And, you know, it says that the dead in Christ arise first. And I can get into this deeper, but I want to stay with the focus of faithfulness, because I want to get to the army of God. See, what I see happening here is that God is translating his church to partake of the army that's going to escort the Antichrist kingdom out of the earth. That's what I see here. I see us being changed into a state that is glorified so that we can war in our spiritual bodies, along with the angels and the host of heaven and Jesus Christ, against fallen angels, against Nephilim, against spirits, against hybrids, where before all we could do was stand in the power of faith in the name of Jesus and the power of his blood. Now we are changed and we become something more. We become the glorious manifestation in fullness of the sons of God for the express purpose of escorting the Antichrist out and watching Jesus take the throne. Now, here's what it says when we get into the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, you see John taking, talking with an angel, and the angel is very big. And he gives John a book to eat. But in chapter 10, starting in verse 5, it says, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when they shall sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." And this is what I see here. This is what I see here. I see one. The mystery. What mystery? The same mystery Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, that we are being changed. That is the mystery. It says this mystery is going to happen at the sounding of the seventh angel. Who's the seventh angel? The seventh angel is explained as an angel carrying the seventh trumpet, which sounds, and according to 1 Thessalonians 1:15, at the trumpet sounding, we are caught up into the air. It all seems to be describing one event happening at the seventh trumpet. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Revelation, you find that there's all kinds of things that happen. You find seven seals that are opened, all regarding plagues and issues, which I'm not going to get into. Then you find in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a half hour, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." There's been a lot of playing around with timelines on the last days. All I can say is Revelation 8, verse 2 makes it very clear that none of the trumpets sound until all seven of the sealed judgments have taken place. And then it says that the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God, is finished. Now, when we're talking about the army of God, we're getting into Revelation chapter 17. And it says in Revelation chapter 17, "These have power and mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings." And then here it comes. "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." We see here in Revelation chapter 17 that the Lord and his army is described. The Lord and his army is described. And it says that they are about to make war with the beast and with the 10 kings, which have given their power and strength unto him. And it says, those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, I want to begin, before I get any deeper into that, I want to deal with some other things. Some have said that those that are with the Lord warring with the Antichrist are just angels only. In the book of Isaiah chapter 13, it says in verse 2, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. My sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of a great people, a tumultuous noise, the kingdoms of the nations gather together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. That word, and he has commanded his sanctified ones. That comes from the word Kadosh. Kadosh. Some have said that this refers to God and his army of angels. The Kadosh are the sanctified ones. The Kadosh are the angels. Except that you run into this one problem, because it says in Psalm 106, verse 16, they envied Moses and also the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And when it says, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, guess what word it uses in the Old Testament? And Aaron, the Kadosh of the Lord. That it uses the word Kadosh for saints of people and angels. Hence the fact that the army of the Lord is composed in the last days of both angels and people. God has commanded his sanctified ones that we are going to participate in the greatest army that has ever been assembled in all of history, in all of eternity, that we, as the sons of God, the Bible has said, even so much as we are called, know ye not that you will judge angels? That's what Paul writes to the church of Corinthians. People that have been changed into the manifestation of the likeness of Jesus Christ. Warring now. Warring now. And for those of you that are curious listening to this, what else does the Bible have to say? There's a huge list, and I talk about this in my book, Noah's Ark in the End of Days, other elements. The use of portal technologies by the army of God to translate ourselves around the world, expediting a war campaign. Read about it in Noah's Ark in the End of Days. These are locations of warfare prophesied in Scripture in the last day and the day of the Lord. You find Taman. Ancient Taman in Habakkuk 3:3, Cushan, ancient Cushan in Habakkuk 3:7, Midian, Edom. You find Basra. These are Middle East locations. You find in Psalm 110 that it prophesies of wars in the last days in many countries. And Isaiah 34:2 goes on to say all nations. But here's the thing. The Bible says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I used to think that these were three repetitions of the same idea. Oh, we're all called and chosen and faithful. Everybody that's with Jesus here is called and chosen and faithful. It's just the same thing. You might as well just said called and called and called. They're faithful and faithful and faithful. They're all the same until one day God said, no, Daniel, there's a difference. Called means to be invited or appointed. The Bible says this of the Lord. It says, for it is not the will of God that any should perish, but yet all should come to everlasting life. According to the word of God, all men are called to repentance, but only some will humble themselves and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is different than being chosen or elect. The Bible, according to the Bible, the word chosen means selected. Jesus tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Daniel, what does this have to do with predestination versus choice? How can we be chosen if we're predestined to be the sons of God? And how can predestination work if we have been given free will? Do we even have free will at all? This is my answer to that question. To be chosen means that Jesus chooses us based upon his foreknowledge of our decision making. It's both. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says this: for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's a difference between being called and being chosen. What do we do with this? But that's only two. Because it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just say that those that are with him are called and chosen. No, no. It says they are called and chosen and faithful. Faithful. What does that mean? Faithful means to be trustworthy, sure, or true. It means one whose character can be relied upon and depended upon. This is in regard to follow through. Follow through. Are we faithful now? Are we faithful with such a great salvation which has been given unto us? Are we faithful to execute the commands of Jesus, thereby proving to him that we do in fact love him? Are we faithful in marriage, allowing our marriage to our spouse now to be a reflection of the glory and faithfulness that we exhibit towards our Lord and our Creator and our future husband, that the church is described as the wife of the Lamb? Are we faithful to a call to marriage? Paul explained to the Philippians, let me not go there. Faithful, it describes those who finish strong, who press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, who are faithful in business, who, when they tell a person that's in need, yes, I will call with you. Yes, I will pray with you. Yes, I will pray for you. They do it. This is faithfulness. This is the army that is with Jesus at that time. Think about that. This is not a light message. This is deep. This is real. This is right now. This is what are you doing with your life right now? This is serious. God wants faithful people. And I want to submit this to you. We see the final manifestation of the army of God in Scripture. And we see in Revelation 19 that Jesus overwhelms the enemy and destroys the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon with the sword out of his mouth and wins. We see all of this, and we see our operation, but that is the full picture. What we are now in this age is a shadow of what is to come. Yes, God does have an army in the earth today. And while we are not called to destroy all the things that, well, the satanic society will one day put together, as we will in the last days, in this hour, we are called to be the salt and light in the earth, to be the army of God against the forces of darkness, because the Bible says, for we wrestle, we are at war with not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It says, for the weapons of our warfare. We are at war. That's why we're given weapons. And it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is the point. We are at war now. We are an army now, right now. But those that are being used and that are going to be used in this age to really, truly execute heaven-given authority against the works of the wicked one are those that are called and chosen and faithful now. And those that are called and chosen and faithful now will be those that ride with the Lord then. And those that exhibit the greatest reward granted when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, the Bible says of the judgment seat of Christ that we will all be given according to what we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. There is a judging of works that has nothing to do with salvation. This is a judging of works. We're going to receive these things. I don't have time to get into all of this, but the point is faithfulness. Faithfulness is at the center of everything that God intends to use us for, to give to us, to manifest through us. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. With about 10 minutes left, I want to talk about a couple more things. Faithfulness. There's so much to be said. There's so much to be said. What many people don't understand, and I've had to come to grips with, is that the resurrection of the dead and the glorification of the saints is not a uniformal event. What do you mean? What do you mean? It's not a uniformal event. A long time ago, and people hate this message. No one likes to hear this, but with 10 minutes left, I feel that I have to say something to this. I have to speak to this. A long time ago, there was a man by the name of Henry Ford, and he designed the Ford, the original Ford car, and the Model T, it was called. And his vision, what he saw, was that no other car would ever be needed, ever. This was, in his mind, the perfect car. It was perfect. It was the pristine ascension to perfection for all engineering that ever had been done and ever would be done. This car could not be outdone, and this is the only car that America, or any country for that matter, would need on the road. And he called it the Model T. But what happened? It didn't work. That's not what happened. When you go on a road today, you see Fords, you almost never see a Model T. You see the Taurus. You see the Ford Focus. A lot of Ford F-150s. But you see Porsches. You see Jaguars. You see Hondas. You see Nissans. There's so many types of cars. And it is not a uniformal thing. It is not a uniformal thing at all. When it comes to the resurrection, and there's so much to be said on this, and I probably need to do an entire show just talking through a lot of these issues, because from my study and my expertise, they did have not been understood. But put shortly, before you get to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the dead shall rise first. One, notice that in 1 Corinthians 15, or in, actually it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we shall be caught up in the air together with them, speaking of the dead which have been raised. The saints which were in heaven formerly have been reattached to their bodies, which are now being raised from the dead. This happens before we're all changed. In other words, that the dead are raised for a short time. All the dead are actually on the earth. And then together with them, we are changed. Interesting thing. I don't know very many people that have noticed that, but it's right there staring at us in the text. But prior to that, all of this happening, it says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And Paul responds, you fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or brought back to life except to die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And that's right there the beginning of the case. The thing is, our life today is a seed. It's a seed. And when you sow a seed, you grow a crop. And the crop that grows is according to the type of seed that was sown. And God says, depending on what kind of seed was sown, you will get a corresponding harvest. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed its own body. And Paul says, our dying body in this age is a seed. So he goes on. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And then he drops the bomb. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, there is a different harvest upon the glorification, glorified body, the inheritance of the very body that we receive in the resurrection based on the life that was sown. This is real. This is real. This is the justice of God. This is the justice of God. And I encourage you, if you heard this, read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 41, 42. And you will see when you get to verse, actually 44, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there is a spiritual body. But the harvest of our spiritual body is based upon the life that we now live, which is why when you get into the book of Revelation, you see that those that are with the Lord are called and chosen and faithful. On that note, I want to leave you all with this question. Have you been faithful to God? Have you been faithful to your marriage if you are married? Have you been faithful to business? Have you been faithful in your ministry? Have you been faithful with your gifts? Have you been faithful with your talents? Have you kept an eye on eternity and stopped living in the moment? Have you acknowledged that God is looking for a company of faithful people and seeks to include you? Father, I come before you in prayer, and I thank you for the opportunity that I've had to have this very sobering program. And Father, I pray that you would bless it. Father, I pray that this program goes deep into the hearts of those that have heard it and convicts people to a faithful approach to you, a faithful approach to life, and a faithful approach to all that they have been called to do. Father, that it would be true. Lord, that there would be an impartation of a pressing. Lord, that people hearing this would be encouraged and inspired to press on towards the mark of the prize, which is the high calling in Christ Jesus. That people would stop being fake and they would start being real. That people would stop living in denial and begin to live in truth. Father, I pray for your blessing and your grace for change to all that have heard this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and this is all I have for you tonight. God bless you, and join us next week for another episode. God bless you.